you would, go back to the book of John, and we'll go to chapter 17 this evening. And our subject is the I-haves of our intercessor. There are a bunch of times in this passage of Scripture that the Lord Jesus uses this expression, I have. And He is our intercessor. I asked Brother Joe to read Isaiah chapter 53, because the last words of that, he maketh intercession for the transgressors. And this is what this is all about. It's our Lord's high priestly prayer. It is His intercessory prayer. And it is the lengthiest of all of His prayers recorded in the Scriptures. You know, when we read of our Lord in the garden, we don't read much of His prayers. They were very brief. Even when our Lord hung upon the cross and he pronounced words of forgiveness to the Father, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just very brief, brief portions of His prayer. But in this passage of Scripture, John chapter 17, here is a full length of His prayer. Here's the entirety of His prayer. And He didn't go out into the garden and pray it by Himself. This is not a secretive prayer. This is a prayer in which His 11 apostles are listening to the Savior open up His heart to the Father. And John is led by the Spirit of God to record this. And so this is written for our admonition. This is written for our good. This is written for our instruction as we read about the Savior who offers to God, to the Father, this intercessory prayer. He prays about the glory of God. He prays about His own glory. He asks the Father for these 11 men who are His own, that He would bless them, that He would lead them, that He would teach them. And then He prays about all of His people. And so as we read this John chapter 17, and I would certainly advise you to go home again this evening and read it, remember this, if you're a believer, if you're one of God's people, if the Lord Jesus, His blood and His righteousness, if He's all of your hope, if He's all of your confidence, as you read this, remember, this is the Savior praying for you. Now, I want you to pray for me, and I do pray for you. But brethren and sisters, there's nothing equal to our Savior representing us before God and offering to the Heavenly Father His priestly prayer for us. This is the real language of prayer. You want to read a real prayer? Here it is. Here it is. This is really true prayer. This is a perfect prayer. There's no selfishness in it. There's no sin in it. Well, this is a prayer that comes forth from the very heart of the Son of God, of our Savior. Now, of our best prayers, we know they're defiled by sin. And I know we're believers. I know that God has given us life. And He's given us light. But we have within us that old depravity with which we were born. And it defiles everything we do. The good that we would do, we don't do. And that which we don't want to do, the bad that we don't want to do, that's what we do. And the Scripture states so convincingly that within us dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, in your flesh, in my flesh, there doesn't dwell any good thing. Therefore, when we draw nigh to God, we must draw nigh to God through Christ Jesus. Now, of our Savior, it says here in John chapter 17 and verse 1, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, we can certainly lift up our eyes to heaven in praying to the Lord, but typically and generally, we know bodily exercise profits little. But we typically bow our heads, indicating we're not worthy to look upon such a holy one. But our Lord Jesus, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he looks right in the face of God, because he is the sinless one. He is the perfect one. He is the one who's equal with the Father. But we bow our heads because we understand we have no worthiness in ourselves. Our worthiness is the Savior. Our worthiness is to be found only in the Lord, who is our righteousness. No wonder, therefore, in Hebrews chapter 13, we read, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to him. Everything we seek to do for the Lord has got to go through Christ Jesus. Now, if we were sinless, if we were perfect, if there was something about us that was without error, without defilement, we wouldn't need an intercessor. But listen, folks, the most spiritual person in this room, those who are advancing in the kingdom of God, listen, there is enough defilement within us even now to put us in hell forever were it not for the fact that Christ Jesus is our Savior. We've never prayed a perfect prayer. We've never done a good work. You say, but the Scripture talks about good works. He makes them good. He is our perfection. He is the one who washes our prayers, our repentance, our faith, our worship. He washes them in his blood. He robes them, he clothes them in his righteousness, and then he presents it to the Father in the sweet-smelling savor of his sacrifice, and the Father receives us for Christ's sake. John says in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Don't sin. Do you want to sin? No, you don't want to sin, do you? I don't want to sin. But the fact of the matter is, we do. And more than that, we are. That's what we are. It's part and parcel of us. And so he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Isn't that wonderful? We have an advocate. Well, where is he? With the Father. He represents us to the Father. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And therefore, he is qualified to represent us and to present us and to present our worship to the Father. Now, one of the reasons we pray is because we seek to have applied to the heart the reality of forgiveness, the sweetness of forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness a sweet thing? And though it isn't our confession that earns or merits the forgiveness, it is our confession that the Spirit of God uses to make the reality of forgiveness a very precious thing to our souls. It isn't your confession or my confession that puts sin away. Our confessions are not that powerful. It took the blood in the same passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It's the blood of Christ Jesus, God's Son, that's what cleanses us from all sin. But the Scripture says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to his oath. God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful. Since His Son has paid our redemption price, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But in John chapter 17, our Lord, He prayed, though He never sinned. We pray because we have sinned and because we're sinners. We pray because we're in need of mercy. We're in need of grace. We're in need of help. We're in need of Christ Jesus. We're in need of God. We pray and you're just like me. You blush with shame before the throne of God. We shed tears of remorse. And we long for that day when we shall be with Christ Jesus. And we won't have any more sin. But in this prayer, the prayer of our all-glorious Savior, it is founded upon His perfect obedience. His perfect obedience in doing the Father's will in all things. And unlike us, He was not then, nor was He ever in any way contaminated by sin. He bore our sins. The Scripture says He was made sin. Iniquities were made to meet upon Him. And yet His perfections, His glory, His righteousness as God and man were never affected, never contaminated. I think Pilate speaks for all of those who observed Him during His life. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. But more than that, the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And listen, the only way God can be well pleased with you and me is through Christ, through Him. And when Christ died, it's recorded, He hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, we've studied chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. And I think it's obvious to the careful reader that four great subjects occupied the mind and the heart of the Savior. First of all, His impending death. That's why he kept on saying, I go away. I go. And the disciples said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. I go away. He said, I'm going to the Father. And of course, He was going to the Father. He was going to the throne by way of the cross, by way of Calvary. He said in John 16, if I go not away, the Comforter's not going to come. The Spirit of God's not going to come. If our Lord Jesus doesn't die, there's no gospel for the Spirit of God to reveal. There's no Savior for the Spirit of God to make known if He doesn't go away and die. There's no joy to give to the heart if the Savior doesn't lay down His life in the stead of His people. So He said, I must go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. His impending death. Secondly, this is another favorite topic of the Savior to His disciples. And remember, He's speaking to His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. He speaks of the Father. Excuse me. In the Gospel of John, there's a very special revelation of that dear, precious, and tender relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And the Savior often uses this endearing name of Father. When when you have an opportunity to read these chapters. In chapter 14, he refers to the Father 23 times. Chapter 15, he refers to the Father a number of 10 times. Chapter 16, 12 times. And here in chapter 17, six times. Notice in verse 11 here of John 17, where he prays for the Father to keep, preserve his people through his own name, by the power of his name, for the sake of his name. And when he does, this is how he refers to the Father. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. There is but one who deserves the title of Holy Father, and that's our God. And this is the way our Savior, this is how he approaches him. This is how he speaks of him. And then in the 25th verse, when he speaks of knowing the Father, our Redeemer, he addresses him, he calls him by that name by which he is ever known. He says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And so he speaks of his impending death. He speaks of the Father. Thirdly, here's a major subject matter of these chapters. He speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he does come, he's going to reprove the world. He's going to convict. He's going to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he says concerning the Spirit, he's not going to speak of himself. He'll speak of me. He'll magnify me. He'll glorify me. And that's a major subject in these last few chapters where our Lord instructs his people. And then here's the fourth thing. He speaks of his people. He speaks of his people. Notice in this lengthy prayer how often he refers to the Father, to those the Father gave him, and what would be done for those people. And keep in mind, he's not only speaking to these 11 or about these 11 disciples, according to verse number 20, he's praying for all who will believe through their word. And we believe, do you believe the gospel? I believe the gospel through their word. The word that they wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The word that the Spirit of God used in our regeneration. He begat us with the word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And our Lord Jesus, he talks about that we'll be converted through their word. He talks about his people. He's praying for all of his people. These were people who were given to him in covenant grace. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power, authority, over all flesh. Who does he have authority over? Everybody. Everybody. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. These were given to him in covenant grace, these people. And he says this in verses 11 and 12. These were preserved people. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. In other words, I come to thee on their behalf. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. These people were given to him in covenant grace. These are preserved people. Watch this in verse 14. These are an instructed people. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. These are an instructed people. As it says back in John chapter 6, they'll all be taught of God. No exceptions. All of those given to Christ Jesus in covenant love, all of those in whose stead the Savior suffered, bled, and died, they'll all be instructed by God as to the way of salvation. The way grace comes to us will all be instructed in the fact that salvation is of the Lord. And then he says in verse 17 through 19, these are a sanctified people. What does that mean? People who are set apart. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. What does God use in our salvation? In making known to us his way of grace, he uses his word. That's why we make much of the word of God. It's the reason we read the word of God. It's the reason we study the word of God. We don't have some other kind of book that we bring up here. We open the scriptures. Because we know if God is going to speak to us by his Spirit concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the book that he will use. These are the sanctified people. And then these are a united people. He says in verses 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then these are a people who are beloved of God. Notice what he says in verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you get a hold of that? I tell you, we would go away from here rejoicing tonight if we could just comprehend that a little bit, just to a degree. That as God the Father loved the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, who is with him from the beginning. The Savior says when he made the hills and the mountains, I was with him. And as the Father delighted in, loved his only begotten Son, that's the way he loves us. No wonder he said to Jeremiah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn thee. These are the people that he is praying for, those the Father gave him. You know, when it comes to this, the doctrine of God's electing grace, this is a truth that's very dear to the heart of the Lord. You remember, and I'm sure you do, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, he made several requests of the Lord, and we'll go into that, all of those requests at another time. But he said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. This is his glory. You say, Jim, Why do you think the Bible keeps on speaking about the elect of God, the chosen of God? This is His glory. Would you glory in the Lord? Would you glorify the Lord? Would you magnify the Lord in your heart, in your speech? Speak of His electing grace. This is the very origin of our salvation. This is where it all began. Ashamed of this doctrine? Never. Oh no. This is where we trace back all of our salvation to God's electing grace in Christ Jesus. It's the truth that was very dear to the heart of God. In our Lord's very first message in Galilee, He talked to them about God's sovereign grace. And they were ready to kill Him. But that's okay. They want to kill Him. That's their business. But for those of us who love sovereign grace, we delight in this message because we understand we wouldn't love the Lord, we wouldn't believe the gospel, we wouldn't have any interest in the things of God unless the Lord had from the beginning chosen us unto salvation. Do you remember when the 70 came back rejoicing and they were so happy the Lord gave them power to cast out demons, and they were just celebrating. Even the evil spirits are subject to us. The Lord said, well, I saw Satan falling from the sky like lightning. But in this, don't rejoice. But rather rejoice in this. Your names are written down in heaven. Can you rejoice? Boy, I do. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God wrote it. God wrote it. In indelible ink. Never to be erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Why do you make so much of God's electing grace? Because it's a truth that's very dear to the heart of our God. And then it's a truth that's dear to the heart of the Lord's people. And I'll tell you this, it's a truth that is the sinner's friend. It is the sinner's friend. It's not the enemy of the sinner. It's the friend of the sinner. If the Lord, hear you said tonight, thinking about the things of God, focusing in upon Christ the Savior, you wouldn't be here if He didn't choose you unto salvation. No. This is your friend. This is a dear friend. God's electing grace. So the Savior then, in this passage of Scripture, He keeps on saying, I have. And let me give them to you very quickly. Look at verse 4. Here's the first one. He says this to the Father, and I love the fact that He says, I have. It's just like through the Bible. Don't you love when the Lord says, I will, I shall, I have? And there are 9 times in this prayer that he mentions the fact of what He has done. I have done this. Not I desired to do it, or I wanted to do it, or I tried to do it, or I put forth an effort to do it, but He says, I have done these things. I give them to you quickly. Number 1, He says in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on this earth. I have glorified Thee on the earth. What's the chief end of man? What was man made for? To glorify God. But the first man failed. He slipped and fell into sin, and all of us fell in him. But God sent another man who upheld the integrity of His law and lived a life of obedience. And He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have. Not I wanted to, not I tried to, but I have glorified Thee on the earth. Remember He said in John 12:28, Father, glorify Thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. When Joseph and Mary missed him and he was 12 years of age, he was back in Jerusalem talking with the doctors and the lawyers. He said, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business. He's glorifying God. That's what he was doing. I've glorified thee on the earth. And then secondly, he says in the same verse, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And this is the work that he frequently mentioned, the work of redeeming his people, the work of saving those who are the objects of God's everlasting grace and love. You know, when we come down to the end of life, if we are conscious and can think pretty clearly, there'll be some things we wish that we'd have finished. Some things we wished we'd have done, but didn't get around to it. But our Lord didn't have any regrets. He said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. What is that work that God gave him to do? To bring in for all of his people an everlasting righteousness. The work that he finished, John says, he was manifested to put away sin. That's the work he came to do. And he did it to the Father's satisfaction, as evidenced by the fact that he was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. Thirdly, he says in verse 6, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now our Lord Jesus, he is the priest to intercede for his people, to bless his people. He is the priest who offered the sacrifice for his people, the sacrifice being the sacrifice of himself. But he's also that perfect prophet who teaches and instructs his people. He's the revelation of the Father. He makes the Father known. He reveals the Father. He teaches. He teaches us. We're not without a teacher. I know God uses men, and we're thankful that he does. But there is a greater teacher than men, and that's the Lord himself. And I was talking to somebody just the other day about this. Men can teach. God does use men. And they teach us. But if we only grasp something or we only believe something because we heard it from the lips of a man, that's not too good. Because another man can come along and be a more persuasive teacher and convince us of something else. But if God the Spirit teaches us, and that's what we want God to write his word upon our hearts. If he teaches us, he's an excellent teacher. And we can't be persuaded otherwise. He says, I manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You know what he teaches us? Salvation's of the Lord. And then notice this in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I have kept. Preserved. Has he ever lost any of the sheep? The Lord gave him sheep before the world began. The Lord designated, these are the sheep. Everybody else, the goats. The sheep were entrusted to the great shepherd, to the good shepherd, to the chief shepherd, to the seeking shepherd, to the nourishing shepherd. Has he ever lost one of his sheep? The answer is no. No. He keeps us. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Do you fear that you will perish? You who believe on Christ? You who look to his bloody death? You who find hope only in the blessed Son of God? Do you fear that at last you might slip and fall and perish in your sins? You need not be concerned about that. He keeps us. He keeps us. He keeps us all the way through this life. There's divine preservation. Those are well kept whom the Lord Jesus keeps. And then he says in verse 14, I've given them thy word. He's speaking here of the whole revelation of God, the whole truth of God. I have given them thy word. Listen, this body of truth, the Lord has given it to us. This is for his children. It's not for the world. It's not for people who don't love him. This is a love letter, a grace letter written to his beloved ones. I have given them thy word. It's yours. Right from the heart of God to your heart. And then he says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. I have sent them into the world. He sends us into the world. Say, wouldn't it be nice? I've had people say this to me before. Wouldn't it be nice to be in a Bible conference atmosphere all the time? But how's the gospel going to go out into the world? How are you to be a witness to your neighbor, to your loved ones who don't know Christ? He says, I've sent them, I've given them the word, and I've sent them into the world. I've sent them out. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Because we've got the message that folks in this world need to hear. And there are some of the Lord's people who've never heard the word yet. But they will. They'll hear it from us. And then he says in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is the glory of the gospel. But this is also the glory that awaits us. He says there in Romans chapter 8, he's glorified us already. In his eternal purpose, we're glorified. David said, the Lord will give grace and glory. He never gives grace without following it up with glory. And glory is always preceded by grace. He never gives one without the other. And we're said to be vessels of mercy prepared aforehand unto glory. And then he says this in verse 25, I have known thee. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. I have known thee. There are those who say of our Lord Jesus that when he came into this world, he didn't know exactly what was going on. That's a bunch of foolishness. He knew God. He knew the purpose of God. He knew the reason for which he was sent into this world, to save the people of God's choice. And he says, I have known thee. He knows the very mind and purpose and nature of God. He knows the perfection of God, the glory of God, the secret thoughts of God. He knows the designs of God. He knows the covenant of God. He knows the promises of God. He knows the blessings of God. He knows the love of God, the grace of God, the goodwill of God toward his people. He knows the redemptive will of God. The Lord's people are taught that Christ was sent by the Father on a mission of mercy. And then finally, he says, I have declared unto them thy name, the last verse of the prayer, and will declare it I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. He reveals the Father to us. When he says, I have declared unto them thy name, what does that mean? The name of the Lord, that indicates his perfections. That indicates who he is. His attributes. And the Savior says, I have declared unto them. Who are the them? Those that the Father gave him. And he says, I have declared unto them thy name. And then he says, and I will declare it. And by his Spirit, he's still declaring to us the Father. In fact, he is the revelation of the Father to us. And you can't know the Father apart from him. He even said this to Philip. Philip, you know, back in John 14, he said, if you'll show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Ah, Philip, he said. Have I been with you so long? And you don't know, you don't understand, you don't perceive. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The I-haves of our intercessor. Oh, how precious is the prayer of our Savior, and how exceedingly precious is that one who is our intercessor. Let's sing a closing song. If you would, turn to